The title of our lesson today is The Day Christ Died, and our devotional background study comes from Matthew chapter 27, verses 19 through 34. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priest and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Would there be any announcements before we go to our class? If not, at this time I'll ask teachers to take charge.
As we're nearing the time of Easter, where our lessons are being kind of focused on the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And today's lesson comes from the 27th chapter of Matthew, verses 35 through 50. And it says, And they crucified him, and parted his garments, or divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture or clothing did they cast lots. And that's a quote from the 22nd chapter or division of Psalms, and it was a psalm by David, who was facing his own problems at that time. But this is a direct reference to this time when Christ himself was crucified. Now, in the 19th chapter of John, it says that the soldiers divided his garments equally into four parts, but his coat or tunic that he wore on the outside of the robe, it was such good shape, so it says, with no seams, that they decided that they would draw that part by lot. Now, this kind of get off a little bit. A lot of people refer back to this parting of his garments between the soldiers as a sin against gambling. That's That's what they used. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm sitting here telling you it's okay to gamble. I don't want you to think that. But this really has nothing to do with gambling. It has to do with the tradition that the executors get paid or be paid by the ones that they're executing. And this practice went on up into probably our times, and especially in Europe. So the parting of his garments was a dividing out of the spoils, you might say, to give them a little something for the trouble that they went to execute this person. Now, in London or in England, you'll read time and time again where the executee would pay the executor a sum of money. And the richer people would pay more to get a clean cut for their heads to go off. So this was a big business. And it really has nothing to do with gambling. Although, like I said, I'm not for gambling at all. But people that refer to this are looking at it kind of out of context. This was more of a tradition than a commentary on the how bad it is to gamble. And then it says, and sitting down, they watched him there, or they guarded him. This is talking about the soldiers. And they set over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now this was, we find, this was done, this is in the book of John also, that this was Pilate that had this, and it was a derogatory sign that said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now, you see, Pilate wanted to use it in a derogatory way, but actually it was the truth. So it depends on which end you're looking from as to how you view this sign that was placed over Jesus' head, because he was the king. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also, the chief priest mocking him with his scribes and elders said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." Now let me stop there for just a minute. The people were filing by mocking Jesus as he hung on the cross for some of the things that he had said. Some of the things had been attributed to what he had said that he didn't actually say. But other things, such as building the temple, was true. And this is what Jesus had said, that they used it against him to condemn him. But what the Bible says they didn't understand was, when he was speaking of the temple, he was speaking of his own body. And when he said, "I will destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up again," he was talking about himself being in the grave 3 days, and then his resurrection. But they used it against him to talk about worldly things, like the temple building itself, and how impossible that was. And so they used that to slur him and to call him a blasphemer for lying and for saying that he was the Son of God. Now, it says here that the chief priest mocked him and said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." All right. Let's look at that, what he said. What the chief priest said was true. It was true. Jesus couldn't save himself. Jesus wouldn't save himself. He could not save himself because what he was doing was the will of the Father. And now Jesus has already told his disciples, he said, you think that I can't call 12 legions of angels to come down right now and help me? And I'm paraphrasing a little bit. In other words, he could have called somewhere in the neighborhood of 80,000 angels to come to him immediately, and all he had to do was ask for it. That's all he had to do. But you see what he did. He willingly went to the cross. He willingly died for mankind's sin, because that was established before the foundation of the world. And so the statement that he saved others, but himself he could not save, that is sort of true, because he couldn't. Had he done so, we'd all be lost in sin today, because there would have never been a sacrifice that was suitable enough to suit God and bringing mankind back into his fold. It never would have happened. Jesus wasn't killed. He willingly went to the cross. He willingly did this. They didn't drag him kicking and screaming to Calvary to nail him to that cross. He willingly followed through each step all the way and did what he had to do. So could he save himself? It was an impossibility for him to save himself, because he had committed a promise to God that he would be the one that would step forward and be the sacrifice. And God has said, I accept it. Now God himself has said, I accept you as a sacrifice. So Jesus could not save himself. He was a perfect man. He was God the Son. And we're going to read on over here just before he died, something that it touches me now. I don't know how I'm going to read it when I get there. But the other thing that the chief priest said, if he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. That's a lie. That's a lie. You go to the 16th chapter, I believe it's Matthew 16th chapter. And we're going to find where in the 28th verse, no, that's not it. Oh, it's Luke. It's in the 16th chapter of Luke. And the 28th verse, where it says, this is a rich man in Lazarus. And the rich man, the scriptures say, lifted up his eyes in hell. And in the 28th verse, it says, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You see, that's the nature of people. Now, the chief priest knew the reputation of Jesus. That's why, that's one of the reasons they're crucifying him, is to get rid of his power. He knew what Jesus' following was. He knew the miracles that Jesus has performed. And now he says, if you'll do this one more thing, if you'll come down off that cross, we'll believe you. It was a lie. Jesus had already done enough miracles and things in this life that everybody in the whole known world should have believed him. But they didn't. And the same thing holds true today. There's only a remnant of people that believe on Jesus today, even though they say that he is the Son of God. They proclaim that he is the Son of God. They proclaim they believe in him. But only a few will walk that path. Just a small remnant of people will make that final step to beg Jesus to save our souls. Just look at us this morning. Here we are. We're just a few. And wherever God's people are located, there'll be a few of them. And we'll always be a few. We'll never be a great number. Because that's people's nature. They refuse to believe in Jesus to the saving of their soul. Now you got billions in this world who don't even believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I would imagine you've got two or three times more people that don't believe Jesus was the Son of God than you have people who even believe Him. And those that believe that Jesus is the Son of God are not necessarily those who've been saved by His merciful grace. So you see, it just gets smaller and smaller group that we are. But for the chief priest to say we would believe was mocking Jesus Christ Himself, was mocking God, because He wouldn't have believed. I honestly think if Jesus had come down off of that cross, there'd have been something standing in that man's way, because he had power, he had wealth, and I believe like the young rich man, he was unwilling to give up. Now, you know, I'm talking to the choir here. You know you don't have to give up material possession. Well, you might. I don't know how you were led down the path to where God saved your soul. But you know what I mean. You have to be willing to give up. Now, when I was saved and I got to that point where I was willing to give up, money was for the same for my mind, because I didn't have any. I was just a kid. But whatever it was I had, He could have had at that point in time. Now, like I said, I didn't have anything, but He saw that what I offered was enough. People don't understand that. And they want to hold on to that power. They want to hold on to the wealth. And the chief priest was one of the wealthiest, powerfulest people in the land. And I don't believe for a minute, if he had come off of that cross, that the chief priest would have changed his mind one way. That's just my own personal opinion. He says he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. In other words, they reviled him in the same way. Now, it says the thieves, giving a plural, but if you'll read over into verse... if you read into Luke and the 23rd chapter and the 39th verse, you'll find where just one of the thieves really reviled him. The other thief shoots the belief of a lot of people down in just one fell swoop, because he believed on Jesus. And he asked the other thief that was hanging on the cross, aren't you afraid of God? And he asked Jesus to be with him. And Jesus told him that today, you will be with me in paradise. What did he leave out? He left out baptism. He left out baptism. Now, a friend of mine who is of another persuasion said, well, the plan of salvation was changed at that very moment. And I said, where does it say it was changed? That's another point. I'm not going to get into that. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. From 12 o'clock noon to 3 o'clock, it was pitch black. Now, this wasn't in the time when they had electricity and when they had street lights that cast out light. This was in a time where they used lamps, torches. And from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, it was pitch black. And that in itself is a miracle to behold, because there was no eclipse. It got pitch black. And I believe it. I believe it got pitch black. And I don't know what these people thought, but in hindsight, I would have thought something if I'd have been them. That something is happening here. As a matter of fact, one of the soldiers you will find, when Jesus had died, stood and said, surely, this was the Son of God. Realizing that this man was different. There was something different about this one that hung on the cross. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I think this was a cry through pain and suffering. God had forsaken him. God was looking down on him. And God was putting his stamp of approval on what had transpired. But I think this was a cry through pain that shows his suffering. The agony that he went through. That it was so bad. That it was so painful. That through his human mind, through all of this pain, he was pleading with God not to forsake. Now, some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calls for Elias or Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. It doesn't say that Jesus drank this. This was a wine. It was had alcohol in it. It was a pain number, and they offered it to him, and he wouldn't drink it. I don't think he was wanting the people to know that he was going to take all this pain upon himself. That he didn't want anything to numb it. But the other said, don't give him anything to drink. Let it be. Let's sit here and watch and see if Elijah will truly come down. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. What a triumphant cry that was. He had finished his work after enduring the most excruciating pain anyone could ever imagine. And with the knowledge that he had fulfilled his Father's will, he gave a triumphant cry, and it ended. And the pain was taken from him. And he died on that cross because of me. He died on that cross looking across 2,000 years to when he could see me sitting in the back of McFerrin for him to save my soul. And I know he arose the third day because when I was a 7-year-old boy, I met him. He spoke to me. He told me I was all right. And the sweetest peace came over me. So I know he's alive. I know he's there. And I know in that final shout of victory, he died for the whole world. And I'm so thankful for the time that he spent on the cross and took my place. I'm so thankful for that. And I thank God that I understand. I understand why he had to do this. And I thank God that I understand it because of what He did for me. He saved my soul. I mean, you think about that. He saved our soul and gave us a time and place that we can look back on and know for a surety that right there is where we met the risen Savior. And one of these days, He promised us, we'll get to see Him. And thank Him for what He did on that cross 2,000 years ago. That's my lesson. Anyone have anything to say?
I might say one thing. You talk about Christ Jesus. I couldn't save himself from the cross. Well, He done saved Lazarus. He raised him from the dead. So if a man needs somebody to raise from the dead, there's one.
Yeah. That's right. He had that power, and yet, you know, there's still people that were walking around didn't believe that He was the Son of God.
And talk about the angels. You read in the Bible, for one angel, the power he had, you think about the thousands that He could have called, they could have cleaned out the earth.
Well, sure they could. That's exactly right. 52,
verse 52, talk about the grave broke, and many bodies of the saints who slept rose. It's hard to imagine how the... whoever it was, not the scribe.
Chief priest.
How he could not be persuaded, but I doubt that he was.
You never read that he was.
And yet, you know, he had that known that the graves opened up and these people were resurrected. Jesus was seen among them after that.
Yeah.
And I heard when he called that lad his name, he didn't everybody was raised.
Yeah, I heard that. Well, he had that power. I mean, that was told as kind of a jokingly way, but he had that kind of power. He could have done that if he wanted to. Anyone else?
I tend to think about miracles that we hear about in today's time. You know, ones we see on TV and ones you hear about that you don't experience yourself, you don't see them yourself, so you don't believe them. And I think sometimes there were probably people who didn't see, weren't really there during the miracles that Jesus did. And they didn't see it, so they didn't believe in Him. You know, they may have never been in His presence. I don't believe that Jesus was in everybody's presence at that time. You know, I think if you were with Him, you would know it. I mean, obviously you would know it, okay? But you see what I'm trying to say here? Is that there's just so much going on even in our time that there's nobody that's going to convince us that that's real. Unless we experience it, which is what we have. And that's why we know that it's real, right? Because we have it. And we have experienced it ourselves. But anyway, whatever that's worth.
Well, you know, there was multitudes and multitudes of people that flocked to Him to hear what He said, but I don't believe they all believed. You know, there was a story going around that He was doing this from the devil, that He had a devil in Him, that Satan was the one that was doing this stuff. So there's all kind of excuses that people can use to justify their own beliefs and not believe something else. I mean, there's it happens every day. And I don't think it's any different during that time.
I think about Judas Iscariot that was with Him all the time, saw everything, yet He betrayed Him.
Well, yeah, and even the disciples, even the other 11, they didn't understand what was, you know, they didn't understand exactly what was going on. They had been with Him the whole time, and yet when He came down to His crucifixion, they scattered like rats leaving a sinking ship, man. They were out of there, and they did not understand that He was going to raise again in 3 days. They did not believe it. Certainly is.
And I don't believe that they believe that we actually had a one-on-one experience that we know. You know, I don't think they believe that.
I think you're right. I think you're exactly
right.
That's
the whole problem, isn't it?
It is. It's one of the bigger problems is people just do not believe. They will not believe.
And people see miracles.
Yep. Anyone else? Brother Quinn, would you dismiss us?
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this Lord's Day that You blessed us with. Give us this opportunity to come back to Thy house one more time. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for the study of Thy Word, for the truth that was taught. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for our church, for each one of us at this Bible. Go with us now to the next service. Speak to Brother Arnold. If there was, if he is one here to take, Lord, be not free part of sin, but the Word might go forth in such a way that they would seek Thee and be saved. Father, for salvation, for all of your thing, Lord, that You've done for us. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
So what did you get?
Thank you.
Oh, she's got it again?
Yeah, she got it again. She had it in her purse.
Oh, that's good. She's got it again. I don't know what I did with it. And I'll just say, I made it. It didn't taste like that.
You beat me now.